You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
Debbie and I have 10 grandchildren. The youngest is 4 and the oldest is 24, which is really bad because it makes me really feel old when I look at you guys over there. But according to Psalm 128, we are blessed for being grandparents. And we're going to look today at Psalm 128. But a couple of thoughts before we get into that. I want to kind of take a step back from these two psalms that we've been looking at as part of this Household Blueprints series that we've been looking at, Psalm 127, 128. You know, as I was preparing for this message, and for those that don't know, Raphael is on his way to Africa for a mission trip, so he'll be gone for a week, so keep him in prayer. But these psalms really speak to us about our focus areas in City Church of gospel, community, and mission, and particularly this one about community, because community really begins with family. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor in vain." And house implies that idea of community, and it's symbolized in a dwelling of the family. But what I want to look at this morning is to begin by looking at the context of Psalm 127, 128, which is they are a part of a series known as the Songs of Ascent. And the Songs of Ascent start at 120 and they go to 134. There's 14 psalms in the Psalter that were used by the pilgrims that would be, they would sing and recite these on their way to Jerusalem as they would make this annual, in fact, three main festivals that they were required to do. And the idea was that as they were going up, if you will, Jerusalem is not exactly on a mountain, but there is an ascent. And so the idea was as they are ascending to Jerusalem, they would be reciting these psalms and encouraging one another through them. And the reason why they were making these pilgrimages three times a year is because God required it. In Exodus 23 and Deuteronomy, it's repeated in Deuteronomy 16, that they were to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is Deuteronomy 16, 16. "Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed." And so basically these three festivals would have been during spring, summer, and fall. And these were, I mean, you could be anywhere living in Israel, but you had to go there. So for some people, this was a long trip. So as they're going, you know, these psalms particularly were ones that would, you know, just, you know, it would help them be inspired for this pilgrimage that they were making, get their hearts in the right place. But if you notice when I read it, it said that it was for all males. So the boys, they had to come. And so it was not unusual for families to make this pilgrimage together. And these Psalms of Ascent, by the way, are really worth reading. I mean, if you need some scripture to kind of start reading, start at 120. Well, start at 119. Well, no, 119 is kind of long, 168 verses. So, okay, but that's good to read too. But once you get to 120, they really are inspiring Psalms. 120 talks about God's presence in distress, and Psalm 121, you're going to hear a joyful praise to the Lord. And then, as we've seen in Psalm 127, how God's blessing on man's efforts when they're done in the grace and power of the Lord. And what we've been kind of putting our focus in the last few weeks has been on Psalm 128, which is finding joy in following the Lord, both for wives as well as for husbands, fathers. And here's something to think about. Jesus himself would have probably known these particular songs of ascent, probably more, but particularly because we know in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 42, tells us this story. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Now, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, if you know the story, Jesus confounded the scribes and the teachers in the temple. I always think of that sort of like you go to the movies and they have these coming attractions, right? Well, we got a sneak preview of what the Savior was going to be, but it would be 18 years before the movie would come out, which would be Jesus at the age of 30 beginning his ministry. But what we're seeing here is that from that situation, that even Jesus himself would have made this journey, these pilgrimages were very important. And because what it did is it reminded the people of who they were following. They were God's chosen people. And it was important for them to remember that. Now, why should it be so hard to remember? I mean, it's not like we never forget anything, do we? Exactly. You know, no matter how important sometimes things are, had a very good friend who really went through a hard time when he forgot his anniversary. And his darling wife was expecting, you know, something nice to happen, and he couldn't remember any. He just missed it. And so she went into a whole thing, oh, you don't love me. But there is a reason, because we do. We forget. And unfortunately, we do that with our relationship with the Lord. And the psalm that I didn't refer to, Psalm 119, has some good stuff in it. One of them is verse 10 and 11. Which says, I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I might sin against you. You know, we call that being prone to wander. This book called Pilgrim's Progress, which, by the way, we have in our bookcase back there, our book library or book sales, right? Believe me, if you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, I know it seems a little corny because of the names, but it is honestly, after the Bible, I think it's one of the most inspiring book you can read, because it really tells, John Bunyan really nailed how we are as Christians. And he has this wonderful section, it's kind of in the beginning, first quarter of the book, I would say, was where Christian is his name, and he's on this journey, and he has this friend with him called Hopeful, and they are on the path that they're supposed to be going to the celestial city. But as they're going longer and longer, the path gets more rugged, and it's getting harder to walk there, and their feet are getting sore. But right there's a wall, but right behind a wall, hey, there's another path right there, and it's nice and smooth. Wow. So it wouldn't hurt to maybe go on that path for a while, you know, just to rest, and then, you know, we can get back on the path we're supposed to be on. Well, they did. They went to the, what was called Bypass Meadow, and that didn't go towards the celestial city. Instead, it did a detour, and they ended up in the castle of great despair. Hence the story. We are like that. We are like that. We are prone to wander. This 18th century hymn, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing, it echoes this. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And this is going to be our goal today. To discover and practice the fear of the Lord. Because it's really a shorthand way of saying that we recognize God's might and his power, his authority in our lives. And we must never forget that were it not for Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we would experience eternal damnation. And as Pastor Raphael says so eloquently, you know, we need to be just handcuffed to the cross. We need to keep that in our minds all the time. Because by his grace, we can faithfully follow him. So what we're going to see now through these psalms that we've been looking at, hopefully, is to kind of get ammunition for our gospel gun here, to be able to walk in this way that we're supposed to walk. So, without further ado, we're going to jump into verse 1 of Psalm 128, which says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Huh. Happy, fear. Those words don't seem to resonate together, do they? But the part of our problem also is that this is written in Hebrew, translated into English. And the word that is translated happy does not mean like what I will feel if the Eagles actually win this afternoon. Then I would be happy. That would be happiness for me. But the word is often translated as blessed. Now, there's a reason why the Christian Standard Bible that we use uses happy rather than blessed. Both words are, again, just a translation of the Hebrew word. But the reason why they used happy is because the word itself implies a delight, a joy, a pleasure. It's designed to be something tangible. Something that you can, you know, you can just hold on to. It's not just a concept, an abstract. It's something real. And so if we hold on to that, then we also have this word that we don't like very much called fear of God. Now again, in the English language, fear implies terror and dread and panic and distress, worry, anxiety, right? All those kind of bad things. And obviously that doesn't fit the context here. And the other, I guess you would say, maybe problem with us reading the scripture is that nowhere in scripture does it ever really define what that means, fear the Lord. All we get really are commands, but we're also going to see some illustrations. And by the way, that's what makes the Bible so special. The Bible really, really has something where we don't just get do this, do that, but we actually get ways that we can see how that takes place, what works, if you will. And there's a great example of this, a tremendous illustration. For those of you that have been coming to City Church for a while, you might remember the book of Exodus that we spent 2 years going through, right? Well, way back in the beginning when we started in Exodus chapter 1, there was a story. And if you remember the story, the children of Israel had multiplied to a point where the king of Egypt wanted to basically, you know, stop this happening. He wanted to kill these young boys. So in verse 15 of chapter 1, listen to this. The king of Egypt also spoke to the Hebrews' midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, and he said to them, when you give birth to the Hebrew wives and see them on the seats, if it is a boy, kill him. And if it's a girl, let her live. Get this. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them. They let the children live. Well, then the king of Egypt called the midwives, said to them, why did you do this and let the children live? Midwives said to the Pharaoh, well, because the women of the Hebrews are not like the Egyptian women. They're strong. They give birth before the midwife can come. Not quite the truth, but now get this. God did good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very numerous because the midwives had feared God. And God made their houses prosperous. Now, do you see something here? Fearing God, very simply, is recognizing who God is, acknowledging Him, answering to Him more than man. And not just any man. This was the king of Egypt. This was arguably one of the most powerful men in the world at that time. And he's giving them a direct command. Something that, I mean, they could easily get annihilated for not doing it. But they didn't, because they feared God. But here's one of the most amazing things in this story. This, you miss it in a way if you're not looking at it. But you notice, one of the things that's kind of strange in the Bible sometimes is names. Sometimes you get a name of somebody and you wonder, why did you get them? There's people that do some amazing things, and they don't get named. They're just mentioned. As two spies went into Jericho, you know, we don't know the names of these guys. They just went in and they're just two guys. But we do know, don't we, the names of these midwives. They're named. They're given to us. Shiphrah and Puah are named. But you know who's not named? The king of Egypt. The most powerful man in the world at that time is a nobody. We don't know. Thousands of years later, we know those two ladies. We know who they are. When you get to heaven, you know, just make sure you take time to find them. You're going to be blessed. They're blessed. They are blessed for fearing God. And their names have been remembered. They have a heritage. And the king of Egypt, he's gone. He's forgotten. When you truly fear God and you don't fear anything else, that's what it means. Wow. When we fear God, we are showing that we are being humbled because we acknowledge Him as ruler of our life, and not for ourselves, but to acknowledge Him. Whew, that's verse 1. Verse 2 and 3. You'll surely eat what your hands have worked for. You'll be happy. It will go well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like young olive trees around your table. We have this thing called a midweek devotions that Pastor Raphael and Trevor and myself do. We've been going through the book of Proverbs of late, and the Proverbs emphasizes a lot of these same ideas. But this statement, it will go well for you, is not a promise for, you know, health, wealth, and everything else. what it really is describing is a contentment to life, a satisfaction, a shalom, a peace. And again, picture the context of these pilgrims going to Jerusalem, and they are reciting these psalms, and they're speaking these things and reminding themselves, and what they're hearing God telling them through these psalms is that you are coming to my house, and I'm going to come to yours. I'm going to come to your house. What a blessing. And see, all of this goes back to the Garden of Eden. It was precisely what man was created for. If you remember the words that God spoke to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. That's what we just read in this psalm. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. So our lives were designed to be in harmony with our Creator, the Lord God Almighty. And we basically have three prime responsibilities: work, family, and worship. Worship and revolving around the fear of God. But the second part of this then was about your wife, which Raphael has been sharing on, but just to mention real quickly, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like young olive trees around your table. You know, vine, of course, speaking of the grapevine, and it obviously implies fruitfulness, flavor. And as Raphael shared last week on the role of the wife, I certainly can't improve on that. But I want to focus on this idea of a fruitful vine, which is what it says here. You know, a wife will bear fruit. Now, I know there are possibilities for man and woman to have children not being husband and wife, but the promise here is for wife, and that it's not to be a mistress or a partner, as we've been looking in our Proverbs study. It's not meant to be that. It's defined as a husband and wife. That's where the blessing is. And they are to be fruitful and multiply with children. And olives are the metaphor for this. I've been to Israel, I've seen the olive plants, the olive trees. And, you know, an olive is a really kind of unusual kind of, what is it? Is it a fruit? Vegetable? What is it? It's a fruit. Okay, olive is a fruit. You know, you can take an olive and plant olive seeds, and it will grow, but it's not really the best way to do it. In fact, it takes a long, long time, and often it doesn't really catch hold. The way to make what you need to do to plant olive trees is to take a branch and you stick it in the ground, and it'll start to grow. It needs, however, constant watering to grow. And it'll take about 3 years. Think of the analogy here with children. It takes about 3 years to mature this olive plant. And it will grow and it'll produce fruit if it's cultivated in a rich soil that is deep, soft, it's well cultivated, and out of that will come a plant that'll get as high as 20 feet and sometimes as high as 50 feet. and produce tremendous amounts of olives. Now, this is a domesticated tree that we're talking about. And there's a number of domesticated trees. In fact, I looked it up. There's like 100 and apples, trees, fig trees, peach trees, palm trees, coconut trees. All these are trees. But do you know the first domesticated tree was the olive? And it was first cultivated in the Mediterranean area. This symbol is what an analogy for children that God showed in his word. So if you ever wonder, by the way, why we have this focus on family in City Church, the reason is because Scripture puts an emphasis on it. And we want to recognize that. But now, finally, we get to verse 4, which was what I'm supposed to be preaching on. The man. The man. And it is in this way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. You got to know all the things before that to get to this. So the man we see in this psalm is a picture of a godly family. So you have this faithful life that's flourishing like the vine. The olive analogy showing that the children are growing strong. And now the psalm is going to point to the man who's the husband slash father in this psalm. His role as head is vital. And whole books, of course, have been written on the role of the husband, father. But you know, here again, the great thing about Scripture is it's able to summarize so much in so few words. This verse has basically four Hebrew words to describe this man. And I'm not going to try and read the Hebrew, but it's blessing man fears the Lord, which basically is saying that there shall be blessings come to the man who fears the Lord. That's the word. Now again, here you got blessed, happy, and it's that word that's used so often in the Bible, but again, it's not a guarantee of healthy, wealthy, and wise. Although it could be those things. Rather, the sense of the word is exactly what we're seeing in the psalm. It's God's favor. In fact, it entails not just receiving a blessing, but as a result of that, that you then could be a blessing to your family, to others. So to fear the Lord is to acknowledge him as the highest authority. It means that we're going to follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we're going to find contentment, not in circumstances, because we live in an evil, fallen world, so we know this. But we're going to know that we have, because of Christ, we have been changed. We are something else. And what we get is that we see what the Bible says we are. I mean, we are loved. We are adopted. We are chosen. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. All by grace. All by trusting Christ. Now, the enemy loves to sneak up. Just like in the Garden of Eden, the old sneaky snake comes along and challenges those things to Adam and Eve, basically Eve, to deceive. So you need to have some ammo in your gospel gun when you start to get these doubts, these fears, these worries that come along. And I'll just give you three of my favorites. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. We are. Great love. Great love. 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then, so glorious, as we get this picture in the book of Revelation of what's to come, Revelation 5, 9 to 10, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. What wonderful promises. This is what we received by grace. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it can't be taken away. But we have to be able to see all this, we have to be positioned correctly. So we get here in verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Blessing is to come from Zion. Now, again, the Bible uses a lot of metaphors. And, you know, the great thing about that is that these metaphors translate very well into every language throughout the world. This is not by coincidence that God does this. But there are these two mounts in Scripture. One is Mount Sinai, and the other is Mount Zion. Now, Sinai, we know, is where the Ten Commandments were brought. This is where the law was given to Moses, written on stone tablets, the Ten Commandments. And these are defining God's standards. And the problem for us, and we get it virtually every day, where we recognize we can't follow these. We fail. We disappoint the Lord. We can't fulfill these standards. And so we recognize that we're sinners and we're unable to please God in ourselves. But there's Mount Zion. And so we read in Hebrews 12, verse 18 to 24. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it will be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that God said, I am trembling with fear. But now get this. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriad of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. This is our destination. This is our hope. We have Christ, and with him, we are going to Mount Zion, our ultimate home. And that now, believe it or not, rolls us all back to now taking all that into bringing it back to the family. How this psalm ends in verse 6. Out of this, and you will see your children's children. Peace be with Israel. Speaking about grandparents on Grandparent Day. Think about this, though. This promise of grandchildren. In biblical terms, this is one of the greatest blessings you could have, because it extends the family name. And it's affirming the Genesis promise of being fruitful and multiplying. And this is why we tie it in with community as a church. And just as an aside, we need more volunteers to help in our children's ministry. For City Kids, for our teen things, if you have even a little bit of interest, please, please, please talk to us about that. Because they are our heritage. This is the next generation. We need to invest in them, all of us. And this is the reason why we focus so much in City Church on families and on children. It's because God does. God cares about them. God places an importance on family as a key element of gospel ministry. And it was God's charge to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And the Ten Commandments, the second commandment about idolatry, is one of the primary reasons was it would have impact on the family. We find this in Exodus 20. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of your father's iniquity on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. What a promise. And you know, the prophet Isaiah elaborated on this about the glory of the kingdom to come in Isaiah 59, 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of your children's children from now on or forever, says the Lord. So, to wrap all this up, I just want to remind us, this great promise that we are given is not to get us riches or fame or influence or power or comfort or pleasure or any of those things. Because you know what? None of those are permanent. None of those really brings that shalom, that peace with God. We're blessed knowing that we have pleased our Heavenly Father by simply following the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's going to say to us, when that time comes, when our day is come, as we're being welcomed, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of my kingdom. So we have something much, much, much better than anything the world or the flesh or the devil can offer. And if we shared this sense of awareness that we're to live what John Calvin called coram Deo, this face of God, always looking at him, we'd be a different kind of people, wouldn't we? We would be the light on the hill, the salt of the earth. And it's given to us through grace, shown to us through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. To me, one of the most encouraging passages in the Bible, I know it's one of Raphael's favorites too, Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? It is amazing. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Let's pray. Lord God, we really are on a journey. And those of us who are fathers carry that extra weight of responsibility to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But Lord, children are a gift. And we thank you, precious Lord. We thank you for them. Give us the grace, Lord, to walk with you, to follow you, to be ever faithful to you, Lord God, in such a way that our children and our children's children, and as we share that with others, Lord, that their children and their children's children would desire to follow you on that path that we walk on. We ask this boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.